I am grateful to the elders of this great congregation, to Brother Dub McLish, for the invitation to return and to take part in this lectureship today. Of course, these books are a monumental addition to any library. We appreciate these books that are coming out year after year, and the great work that Dub and so many others are involved in getting that book ready. However, in my manuscript, there is one error that I need to point out before we begin, and that's in the personal history. I'm listed as a, as a native Texan. I was not born in Texas. I have only resided in Texas 2 years when I attended the Preston Road School of Preaching, and so we need to get that back to Oklahoma next year. What he did was get the Red Sea on the wrong side, and so that's why I'm listed as a native Texan. But my parents have just walked in, and they will tell you that I'm not at all a native Texan. As I started my preparation of this manuscript, I had received some material from Brother Jerry Marlin, son of the late Brother J.T. Marlin. And it was a box filled with goodies that Brother Marlin had collected across the years. And because I'd been asked to take part in conducting that funeral service, Jerry wanted me to have a number of these items. And among them were a number of copies of the Gospel Guardian. And this particular copy went back to the time that I was born in Oklahoma. And it was the only one that had anything to do with the subject of Samson and all of that box of material, and it's just a little filler. But I read this filler, and I said, oh, I hope that this is not an omen for what the people are going to hear when I speak at 9 o'clock a.m. on Monday morning. But here is what the filler said. After listening to a particularly dull and tedious sermon, one of the worshipers, upon leaving the worship service, was overheard muttering to himself, "The Philistines weren't the only ones to suffer punishment from the jawbone of an ass." I don't know if that is an omen or not. Samson, the very name, captivates the attention of both young and old alike. And when we turn to the Old Testament and look to the Hebrew language, we find that this name becomes Shimshon. And that word Shimshon literally means little sunshine. And perhaps this is one of the reasons that Samson was so coddled by his parents. He must have been the light of their life. But Samson was one of those who was always cavorting through the pages of the book of Judges and had boyish pranks. He seems to impress me as a man who enjoyed living. He enjoyed life. And every time that we turn and study about Samson, anything about Samson, it always promotes powerful preaching and powerful teaching. The Hebrew word shofet is rendered judge in the pages of the Old Testament. And Samson belongs to that period of some 3 1/2 centuries that was ruled over by judges. And you all know the story of how very monotonous the Israelites had become in the sight of God. They would fall into sin, and in their sin, they would turn away from God. And in turning away from God, their enemies would begin to overcome them. When they were being persecuted, then they would, in penitence, turn back to God. God would hear their cry for deliverance. He would raise up a judge. The judge would come among them, and things would get better, spiritually speaking, for a while. Soon the judge would die, and then the whole cycle would start all over again. Well, this is the same song and the 10th verse. Now, the office of judge was not hereditary. This was given actually by a special endowment of the Spirit, of God's Spirit. And this qualification is accented more in the life of Samson than any of the other judges that we study about in this book. During the 20 years that Samson served as a judge over Israel, the enemy, of course, was the Philistines. And some of the most memorable moments of the Bible are recorded in those 4 chapters that are devoted to the life of Samson. And so I want us to look, first of all, to chapter 15. And as we note the opening 8 verses, we see Samson is one fellow who could indeed become angry. Now, in Judges 14, and I realize this is another man's territory, so I'll just be here for just a moment. But in Judges chapter 14, Samson's bride had betrayed the riddle that Samson had calculated. And upon betraying that, of course, Samson became angry. Well, after a period of cooling off, he went back to his wife and he took to her a peace offering. This peace offering was just a kid, that is a goat, and he took that to make amends. However, in the meantime, his father-in-law had given his wife to another man, turned out to be the best man at the wedding feast. Well, Samson seems to be somewhat insulted at the offer. Well, take her sister, and take the sister as your wife. Samson would not have that kind of arrangement. He replied, "Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." And that's in verse 3. Now Samson actually indicated that in view of the injustice that he had suffered, what he intended to do to the Philistines was certainly justifiable. And then Samson caught 300 foxes, probably jackals, tied them together by the tails in pairs. If he had simply taken 300 torches and tied them to the tails of 300 jackals and turned them loose, well, the fire would have been immediately extinguished. But tied up in this fashion, a rather awkward fashion, they would be moving in a manner that would be slow enough to allow the fire to continue to burn. And as that fire continued to burn, he would turn them loose, and they went through the enemy's standing corn with the vineyards and olives, Judges 15 and verse 5. And every time that we read this account from the life of Samson, we can't help but smile just a little bit. And I suspect that that story spread from mouth to mouth just as rapidly as the fire itself had spread through the enemy's fields. Well, the Philistines sought revenge against Samson, or Samson's wife, and against Samson's father-in-law. And the ironic thing is that they decided that they would set fire to her and to her father and to all of their belongings. Now, remember Samson's saying about being more blameless than the Philistines back in verse 3, because it comes to pass. And remember that when they burned her, they were actually going against a promise that they had made to her earlier. If you go back to Judges 14:15, they had asked her to reveal Samson's riddle under this threat, "Lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire." You've heard the expression, "There is no honor among thieves." Well, they did precisely what they had said they would not do if she would only reveal Samson's riddle. Well, Samson then fell upon the Philistines in return, because that's what he seemed to do best. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, verse 8. And after this battle was finished and over, Samson, according to verse 8, went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Now, there is a marginal reading here that suggests that there is a cleft or a fissure, perhaps even a cave, within this rock. At any rate, it was a protected place, and this would offer Samson the opportunity to rest and to be refreshed for the next time that he would do battle against the Philistines. And then as we move into verses 9 through 20 of this chapter, we discover that a Philistine posse pursued Samson. And, of course, they came to the men of Judah. And the men of Judah respected Samson for the same reason that we respect tornadoes in this part of the country. Samson, of course, was a mighty man. When the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, he was filled with a strength that we would call today being awesome in nature. And Samson, indeed, was awesome in his might, in his strength, in his power, but only when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And the Scripture says that 3,000 men of Judah, 3,000 men of Judah went up to talk to Samson, or said to Samson. They wanted to talk with Samson. They wanted to reason with Samson. They just wanted to have a parley. But notice, 3,000 men of Judah went to have this talk with Samson. That's the kind of respect they had for his power, for his strength, and for his might. And Samson's forbearance is commendable in this particular part of the episode. He promises them that he will allow them to bind him upon the promise, upon the condition that they will not fall upon him themselves. And this is recorded in Judges 15, 12, and 13. And as we go into Judges 15, 12, and 13, we also see the thought of Samson being in a cleft or a cave of the rock. If you look at the language very carefully, it says, "We are come down to bind thee." And then the next verse says, "Brought him up brought him up from the rock. But at any rate, Samson allowed these 3,000 men to bind him with new cords to be delivered into the hands of the Philistines. And this is really a pitiful and a pathetic sight to behold when you stop and think about it. Israelites turning against a judge that God has appointed to be over them. And yet, as we look at this pathetic episode in the pages of the Old Testament, we need to understand that much the same thing happens in spiritual Israel today. How many times have you known of some gospel preacher who was doing nothing more than teaching God's truth, proclaiming God's word, giving book, chapter, and verse authority, and a thus saith the Lord for every point that was being made, only to have some weak or worldly minded member to go to a friend or a family member and to apologize for God's truth? Brethren, we do not need to ever apologize for God's truth. We need to simply proclaim God's truth and speak the truth always in kindness and in love. Sometimes we as preachers of the gospel must feel like the Apostle Paul as he lamented in Galatians 4 and 16. Am I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? Well, there are some who are going to become our enemies if we do nothing more than to tell them the truth. Just a few weeks ago, Brother Gary Colley's bulletin came across my desk. And on a sign that was out in front of the church building, they had placed two scripture references concerning the sin of homosexuality. And one day during that week, when Brother Colley came to the building, they discovered that sign had been burned to the ground. And they think that the man responsible called later and was trying to justify the sin of homosexuality. He became an enemy simply because he had heard God's truth. But any man who tells us the truth is our friend, whether he intends to be our friend or not. Jesus declared in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, Samson was brought down to Lehi, and the Philistines shouted against him in verse 14. Now, this must have been a shout of rejoicing, and also a shout of relief at seeing Samson so subdued. These men were happy to see him so docile. But then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and they were loosed off his hands in verse 14. We remember now the story of the Trojan horse. And what thoughts must have raced in the minds of the Philistines at the sight of those bursting cords and bands coming loose from the body of Samson. Moses found a rod. David found some smooth stones. But Samson found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Verse 15. God can accomplish much with small things. The question is put to us in Zechariah 4 and the verses 10, who hath despised the day of small things? Now let us understand that jawbone would have been powerless and useless without the Spirit of the Lord being behind each and every blow. But with the Spirit of the Lord behind those blows, then of course much was accomplished in defeating Philistines. But Samson in this episode made one basic mistake. We noted in verse 16, "With the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." You see, Samson forgot to give God the proper credit. He was taking all of the glory and all of the credit to himself. And this is seen in the naming of the place, Ramath-Lehi, which means the height or the lifting up of the jawbone. But God has a way of humbling his servants when we become too big for our britches. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Samson thought that he stood alone that day. So God caused him to remember God, and he did that by causing him to become thirsty. And in verse 18, Samson says, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst." Well, God clave the hollow place in the land. It is my conviction he did not do so in the literal jawbone. Now, if it is your contention that it was in the literal jawbone, that's all right with me. You can be wrong if you want to be. But Samson has humbled himself. Samson, in humbling himself, has accordingly changed the name of the place, and now it will be called En Hakkori, which means the well or the spring of him that cried or him that called. And then we come into the 16th chapter of the book of Judges, and here we discover that Samson dislodges the gates of Gaza. But that first verse of the 16th chapter tells us that Samson went to Gaza, saw there a harlot, and went in unto her. The text is very brief, but it tells us much about the life of Samson. Samson seemingly has developed a lifestyle where I believe he could have gone into any city and seen virtually any harlot, and the result would have been the same. Look at the text again. He went into the city, he saw a harlot, he went in unto her. Just that simple and just that plain. He goes to any city, and this would be a repeat performance. And there are those today who also have what they call lifestyles that are not in accordance with the will of God. It doesn't matter if we are talking about fornication or adultery or homosexuality or incest or whatever it might be, it is all displeasing in the sight of God. A number of years ago, the homosexuals announced to our nation that they were coming out of their closets. Brethren, they don't need to come out of their closets. They need to clean up their closets. They need to clean up their closets in the same way that John announced the coming of the Messiah when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What we need to do with all sin is to repent of that sin, turn away from that sin, have nothing more to do with it, and allow the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, to cleanse us from all sin. But Samson is more interested in girls than he is in God. And there are many in the world today who are in exactly the same boat with Samson. We need to instruct our young people at this juncture. Oftentimes, young men, Satan will come in the disguise of a beautiful young lady. And young ladies need to know that sometimes Satan will come in the disguise of a good-looking young fellow. You need to be sure of the person you date, because that person may end up as your mate. And the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." The American Standard Version of 1901 puts it in this fashion: "Evil companionships corrupt good morals." And usually that's the way I like to quote that when I'm preaching, and so that's the way you're going to find it in the book. Whether a man winds up with a nest egg or a goose egg depends on the chick he marries. Now that was written in relation to financial concerns. But think about that in relation to the life of Samson. And you see that it does indeed have a certain spiritual application. And of course the young ladies just need to rewrite that because it applies to whether it is a man marrying a woman or a woman wearing a man. We need to be careful whom we choose for our life's partner. We have no way of knowing whether or not Samson was aware of the plot that was being planned against him in this city. The text tells us in verse 3 that Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight. And the Hebrew word for lay is defined by Strong in this place as being a primitive root to lie down for rest, sexual connection, decease, or any other purpose. And of course, from the context, we know Samson's reason for laying down. Well, Samson laid hold of the doors of that great city. And Judges 16:3 tells us that he went away with them, bar and all. And the technical word for went away would be much the same kind of word that we would use in reference to plucking up tent stakes or tent pins whenever we break camp today. Well, Samson placed this whole mass upon his back and then proceeded to carry it away. He carried them to the top of a hill that is before Hebron, verse 3 goes on to say. Samson actually carried away the protection to the city of Gaza. And not only that, the feat was a marvel within itself. If he had just left it right there, he carried it to this hill of Hebron, a distance of about 30 miles. But then Samson finally comes to his Delilah. Now when he comes to Delilah, he comes to a woman whose name in the Hebrew means tender or delicate. And there's another lesson here for us. Names can be very misleading. And this tender, delicate creature called Delilah is going to be the reason ultimately for the demise of Samson. The lords of the Philistines bribed Delilah to try to find out the secret to Samson's strength. They already knew the truth about 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so they say in verse 5, we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, if this is a reference back to those five lords mentioned in Judges 3 and 3, then we are talking about a sum that would be the equivalent of 2 talents of silver, an enormous sum. And of course, she gave in, the love of money. First, Samson told her the secret to taking away his strength would be, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Verse 7. Now the withs were cords, and being green would indicate that they were either moist or new. And the Philistines were more than happy to furnish her with all the withs that she could ever need. And men were lying in wait in the chamber in accordance with the plot that they had cooked up together. And they were waiting for that cry, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And so Samson, coming out of his sleep at that cry, says, but he brake the withs as a thread. Yes, the power of Samson is evident. He has fooled Delilah. So the second time, Delilah accuses Samson of having mocked her and having told her lies. And of course, we have to admit that Samson is on target, that this is exactly the truth, that he has mocked her. He says, bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, that is, that never were used. Then shall I be weak and be as another man. You know, Samson was just a little bit dense. Samson was just your typical weightlifter type when you stop and think about it. Delilah took these new ropes and bound him therewith. I mean, what did he expect? What had she just done previously? Well, she had laid the same trap for Samson that she had laid for him the first time. And when she gave that signal that the Philistines were upon him, it was a repeat performance. And Samson broke them from off his arms like a thread. Still, the power of Samson was seen because he was still in touch with God through that vow. For the third time, Delilah tries to discover the secret to Samson's strength in order that she might be able to betray him. You know, as a child, we had a saying in my neighborhood, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Well, Samson has already been fooled twice. But then Delilah comes to complain to Samson once more. She says to Samson that he has mocked her, and he gives her this reply, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And we gasp here for just a moment, because he is so very close to revealing to her the real secret of that which keeps him so close to God. He is now dealing in that area that has to do with that part of the vow of not allowing a razor to touch his head. Sin has always placed distance between God and man. In the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah, the 59th division of that book, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And Samson is coming ever closer to that moment in his life. She therefore, sounds forth the warning once more when she has arranged him in accordance with those things that he has told her in this third time of deceiving her. But Samson chose once again he was just playing games with Delilah and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web, verse 14 tells us. You know, one brother among us has made one phrase just about as well known as the phrase, remember the Alamo in this part of the country. He reminds us through his preaching and through his writing and through his teaching that you just can't warn some brethren. And I suspect that if Samson were alive today and a member of the Lord's church, that he may very well be one of those brethren that could not be warned. He simply did not catch on. He simply did not seemingly figure out what was going on. You know, in baseball, it's three strikes and you're out. Samson was giving four strikes and struck out. Delilah uses one of the oldest lines in the world in verse 15. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? In today's vernacular, she was saying, you just don't love me anymore. And you know what? This ploy worked. All of these centuries ago, the same verse 16 continues, she pressed him daily with her words. Later in that verse, we discover that his soul was vexed unto death. And after all of this, he finally gives in and told her all his heart. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be as any other man. There is nothing in the Nazarite vow that I know of that says that you cannot tell other people that you are under that Nazarite vow. However, Samson's sin, in light of all that has gone before and what is about to come next in this episode, is that Samson was simply overconfident. Samson thought that he would always have the ability to overcome Philistines, to defeat Philistines. I nicknamed this board Grace, so don't tell me you can't fall from grace. Now, Samson was overconfident. He was thoroughly convinced that he would always be able to overcome the enemy. That's why God had made him a judge over Israel. But Samson is going to discover that overconfidence many times is the key to being defeated. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and following begins. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16, 5. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, 18. And Samson is proof positive that these pearls of Proverbs are on target. I mean, when you begin to examine these in light of the life of Samson, we see that the wise preacher was writing in accordance with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit those things that were true. The Philistines are convinced that Delilah knows the secret because this time they bring the bribe money with them. And, of course, we have numerous admonitions in the Bible against immorality. But one more from the book of Proverbs has to come to the forefront now. Proverbs 7:26. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Samson warns us to warns us to turn away from every evil. And Samson would have done well to follow the admonition of the wise man who wrote those Proverbs for us. The prophet pleaded, hate the evil and love the good. Amos 5 and verse 15. We are to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Romans 12 and the verses 9. Now let's see the result of Samson yielding the secret of his vow to God. Once more, Delilah cries out as at the other times. The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And then we have to pause for a moment and catch our breath, because those next few words are so terrible, so frightening, so awful. He wist, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. It has finally happened. The Spirit of the Lord has been pushed out of a man's heart and out of a man's life. And it can happen today. It can happen to us. We need to understand that we can fall from grace. We need to understand that just as Samson sinned, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We need to understand that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who at one time stood firm for the old time Jerusalem gospel message ring, but today they are enemies of the gospel of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have preacher friends that have gone in that path, and it breaks my heart. And just about everyone here knows of someone in the same boat. And every time you think about that sad situation, it breaks your heart. How very tragic. The Philistines put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Three rhyming words will help you to remember the truths of this verse. They are blind, bind, and grind. That was the payday of sin in the life of Samson, as summarized in verse 21 of our text. Samson's eyes were put out. The marginal reading suggests that they were literally bored out. Samson's feet were bound in those brass fetters. And, of course, Samson was caused to do the work that was generally reserved for slaves or animals or the women. But then, I am made somewhat envious of Samson in verse 22. The hair of his head began to grow again. But when it did, we remember Peter, because Peter denied the Lord, but he became the powerful preacher of Pentecost. We remember John Mark, who turned back, but he would serve again. And Jonah ran away, but he could still save Nineveh. And Samson, although captured by the Philistines, they had better not count him down and out, not yet. Romans 15:4 reminds us that whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Yes, Samson was better off blind than he had been seeing. Think about it. 1 John 2:15 and following, the warning is sounded forth, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the vainglory or pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We learn from Samson that Galatians 6 and 7 is on target. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, I see that my time is about up. So we come to our final point in the life of Samson, and that, of course, has to do with the fact that just as Samson needed God, you and I also need God. Samson has not been recorded in prayer to God since the events of Judges 15 and 15. But now, as a humble and penitent judge, perhaps for the first time in a long time, he remembers his God. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes, Judges 16:28. Three names of God are employed in that verse, Adonai, Jehovah, and Elohim. The language is earnest. He is making request of the Lord God, and the Lord is moved with compassion to grant him the revenge that he seeks for his two eyes. Samson must have created a domino effect in that temple. He must have created a domino effect as all of these people had gathered around to make sport of Samson, and that word sport means to laugh or to laugh at. And Samson is asked to be led to those two pillars supporting that structure that is filled with literally thousands and thousands and thousands of men and women, even those 3,000 that are said to be on the rooftop. And in creating that domino effect, that mass of humanity is caught in that death trap, the temple of Dagon. And after the dust is settled, after the shrieks and the cries and the screamings and the beggings are all silenced, we can look through the eye of faith and see Samson lying quietly and peacefully beneath the debris and the ruin. Notice this. Samson bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's, and the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. If an epitaph were to be written on the tombstone of Samson, that may very well be it. The dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Let us take these lessons from Samson, and let us make sure that we live our lives in such a way that our end will not be like that. Simply, the dead that he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. May we live our lives in such a way that we may be able to say, along with the Apostle Paul, and that it may become a fitting epitaph for us today, "For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that have loved his appearing." I thank you for your kind attention.